Well, this evening I wanted to look into that lovely book, the book of Hosea, a book that's got many challenges in it. I'll just read the first few verses and I'll make reference to other passages in the book as we spend a few moments around this lovely book. It's a lovely name, Hosea. It means God saves or Saviour. Lovely thought. We have a God who saves. And we need salvation. And Hosea, let's read what the word of God has to say to us from that. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of a harlotry, and children of harlotry, for the land hath committed great harlotry, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibian, who conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Well, we'll leave it there because there's much more as we go through this this book. But you can see from the very beginning that there was a long period that Hosea was prophesying the word of God. I've worked it out looking at those various kingdoms or the kings that were mentioned. It was something in the region of 70 to 80 years that Hosea was prophesying. These things were taking place, and he was living in an age when things were very, very dark. And I don't know how you feel as you see the news and read the papers or watch the television, listen to the radio. The events that are taking place in this world today are quite staggering, quite frightening in many, many ways. We spoke about the Arab Spring last year, and they thought it was going to see some changes in the regime. Well, it's seen changes, but they haven't necessarily been better changes. And this latest series of events, someone rather foolishly, in my opinion, has made a film that has decried the Prophet Mohammed, and now you've got riots in various countries in the Middle East, burning of the American flag, attacking the embassy, killing the ambassador, things of this nature. And I know as Christians we don't or shouldn't get aggressive, but sometimes I wish we were a bit more outspoken. I wish we were more prepared to go and resist the powers that be. I'm afraid we live in a land and in a time when political correctness seems to, well, hush the Christian's voice. We're almost afraid to speak about the things that the Bible tells us we should be talking about. There's this case going on in Strasbourg at the moment for the two ladies who were banned from wearing a cross in their attire when they went about their business. There's the registrar who refused to marry gay couples, and there was also one who didn't, a nurse who wasn't going to be involved in abortions. And the government's lawyer has sent to that court saying that Christians should leave our religion at home, that people should not take our faith into the workplace. Well, if there's one place we should be taking our faith, it's into the world. It's very well to speak together here collectively, but we've got to be prepared to go out to where people are and tell them what the Bible says. And I believe that as Israel was under the judgment of God, God was talking about breaking them. And it was a very dark time for the people of Israel when Hosea was prophesying. We don't have time to look at the whole of it, but here the Lord was training Hosea for what lay ahead of him. And we can look at that in a little more detail later on. But it's a dark period in the history of Israel. And we are living in a dark period as far as our nation is concerned. The idea that people, our government wants to change the definition of marriage, I find absolutely abhorrent. It is completely opposed to the word of God. God said it's not good for man to be alone, and God created woman so that the man-woman relationship is a relationship that God wants to see. The family relationship is crucial in the affairs of mankind, and we're trying to change that, or the powers that be are trying to change it. And you've got a leader, or the deputy leader in the House of Commons, who says anybody who says that it's wrong to encourage gay marriage, the marriage of a man to a man or a woman to a woman, we are bigots in the sight of the powers that be. Well, if it means we are bigots because we speak out about what we know to be wrong, then I'm glad to be a bigot in that sense, because I want to speak out. I want to speak about what this country is going through and the dangers we're putting ourselves into, because if we turn against God, then we're going to come under the judgment of God. I was talking to my son, came to visit us last night, and he's a bit outspoken as well, and we were both sort of going along this line. We are afraid, or concerned at least, that this nation could already have gone too far and is already under the judgment of God. Things that are happening to us are a result of our disobedience to the word of God. A few years ago, a man or two men who committed adultery or had a sexual relationship between them, or women doing the same, the prospects were they would go to prison. We changed the law to cover that. We've introduced civil partnerships to accommodate these needs. We see gay parades down there at Brighton, in other places. Police authorities, all sorts of people being involved in these things, and we've turned our backs on God. And that's what Israel done. But by the time Hosea's on the scene, you find that we are under the judgment of God. God, he'd given up on Israel, and the danger was he was going to give up on Judea, or on Judah in due course, because of their turning away from the things of God. And I believe this nation has done just that. And we need to challenge ourselves. My notes here speak about the darkest period of history as far as Israel was concerned. It was a terrible time. But I see it happening here. The political life was in a turmoil. There was anarchy. There was misrule. And we're seeing these things in this country. We've just enjoyed, I believe, the Olympic Games. At least I enjoyed them. I don't know if you all did. And the Paralympics. They were quite exciting to see the achievements that people make. But the very day it all ended, we find the trade unions meeting together and talking about going on strike. Now, I'm not a political person. Well, perhaps I am. But I don't particularly want to be involved with political parties in that sense. But when I see that you can have a movement where people are doing wonderful things, when you had a wonderful spirit going on, and then the next day you see where we're leading into, the threat of industrial action or inaction, well, they call it civil disobedience, things of that nature. We need to be praying for our country. We need to pray for our leaders, that God will open their eyes and deal with these situations. Stop them from going down this path that's going to lead us deeper and further away from God. At that time, of course, the throne in Israel or in Judah had been dealt with, or the current leaders were there because they had murdered their predecessors. There was the thought of military despots taking over. There were various foreign allegiances. And we're seeing these things in our country today. And I believe we've got to allow God to challenge us and to stir us up to make known what we believe, that this word of God is the absolute truth. And if we turn from it, we're going to receive the judgments that are put within it. God was very plain when he spoke to Israel, and I believe he's very plain when he speaks to Christians today, that if we obey his word, we can expect the blessings. If we disobey his word, if we cover things up, then we can only expect the judgment of God to fall upon us. And, well, perhaps it isn't just our fault, but we need to be concerned that there are things going on in our age, in our day, and we are, in some senses, responsible for them. So we can make these comparisons. This book actually is, if you take the trouble to read it, is a lovely book to read. I hope to have another stab at it again from a different angle next week, God willing. But it's a book that has light and darkness through it altogether. You can get some very dark pictures, you also get the light pictures. I already mentioned the name Hosea means the Lord saves. And here we have this terrible first chapter that speaks about this strange order from God. As he said in verse 2, take unto thee a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land hath committed great harlotry, departing from the Lord. There is this sense of adultery, this unfaithfulness that Israel was going through, having turned away from God, and Hosea is challenged to take a wife who eventually does go into harlotry and is unfaithful to him. She commits adultery. And in this we see the heart of God really hurt, because when that happened, God's heart was broken when Israel departed from him, when they turned to idols instead of to the living God. And God uses this picture of a relationship between a man and a woman, this marriage relationship that God has ordained. He set it out very plainly. It's the way that God wants men and women to live together. It's the way a family is created. It's all part of God's wonderful picture, and God sees, and you can feel the hurt of God as he tells Hosea what he's to do, and how he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibalon, and who conceived and bore him a son. And she gets enticed away. I find it hard to think of my God telling Hosea to marry someone who was going to commit adultery, but I think there was a lesson that had to be learned. A lesson that what we see in the personal relationship has a wonderful correspondence in the relationship of his people with himself. We are Christians. That's why we're here this evening. We've accepted Christ as our Saviour. We rely on him for the forgiveness of sin. We rely on him so that we can be assured, as that verse of that hymn said, we look forward till we see him in glory. We know that's going to be, but whilst we're here upon earth, there are temptations that take us, that would draw us away from the things of God. Let's be careful that we don't get drawn away by the wiles of the world, the attractions of the world. It's a very attractive place, but we've got to keep our minds and ourselves attuned to God. So here we find Hosea getting married, and it's not long before she's gone off and left him and gone after other lovers. When we come over into chapter 2, you find a lovely picture. In verse 2, contend with your mother, talking to the children, contend with your mother, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her harlotry out of sight, and her adultery from between her breasts. And he goes on to talk about what could happen then. But later on there he says, where's the verse I want? Come down to verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly unto her, and I will give her her vineyards and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and in the days of when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me, Ishi, and shall no more call, no more Barley. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by her. You've got there the thought of the two possible relationships between a man and his wife, and between God and his people. the thought of Ishi is, I believe, that no more master, the thought of being a master, but calling her by, or calling him by the name of love, wanting to be loved, wanting to obey her husband, wanting us to obey our God, but not with fear, not as a slave obeys a master. He wants us to be loving him, doing what we do because we love him. God's purpose is all there. Explain to us that he wants us to be obedient. He tells us what he wants from us in his word. But we do that not because of fear. We do it because of love. God loves us so much, and he wants to allure us. You notice at the beginning of that verse 14, he allures her into the wilderness. And I believe you've got a wonderful picture there of what God has to do with us if we do stray away from. I don't know if I'm going to ask, I suppose every one of us is in danger of wandering away from our God. There are things that come into our lives that we find attractive, things that do take us away from the things of God. And God says here, I draw her, telling Hosea, to draw her into the wilderness, to be alone. God loves those times when we as his children are drawn away to spend time with him, away from the things that otherwise could distract us. The wilderness scene as it's pictured here. I love the thought of how Jesus, at times when he was so busy, he would say, come apart and rest a while. When everything was going on around about him, he could always find the time to go apart and to spend time with his disciples. And we need to learn that more and more. We live in an age of rush. There's always so much to be done. Now, I'm a retired person. I've been retired for a long time now. But it's surprising how our time gets so full up that we haven't got time to spend quiet times with our Lord. Oh yes, we put aside a quarter of an hour, half an hour perhaps, and read the Word and have what we call a quiet time. But I'm talking about spending some serious time away from everything else. Lord Jesus said, going into our closet as an example, probably we can't all do that. Possibly we can, but we have got that quiet place that we can go to. But it's not just the place we go to, it's that preparedness of mind that allows us to be alone with Jesus, where he can speak to us, where he can deal with us, where there is this, what Hosea is chatting about, I will allure her, I will draw her into the wilderness. I want to be alone with my beloved. And we need to be prepared for God to call us aside. The hymn that I chose to sing here this evening, the Spirit breathes upon the Word. And as I said at the beginning, unless the Spirit of God reveals the message that he has for us from the Word, then we're just learning facts. These a lot of facts in the prophecies. There's facts about what actually happened. It's a history. It's a challenge. But we need to hear God speaking to us through it. The names that God told Hosea to give to his children, they're full of meaning. Jezreel means scattered. That first son that was born, he spoke about how the children of Israel were scattered. He speaks when he calls Romai unpitied. That daughter's an unpitied thing. And then that terrible name, Lo-Ami, not my people. I find that's one of those frightening words when God can say to a nation or to a group of peoples or even to an individual, you're not my people. You're not doing what I asked you to do. You're not following my instructions. And yet, through all of this, it still has this dark side, but you also got in this wonderful book the light side, where you can see God is working his purpose out. I'm sure, as we sang in that last verse of that hymn, there is that time when his people, we shall be with him. he will ultimately declare his purposes. It will come that time when Jesus Christ returns to this world. As I've said many times, and I'm going on saying it again, he is coming again. I think he's coming sooner than perhaps we expect. I think we need to be those who are watching and waiting, ready for his return. So that when he comes back, we won't be surprised, we'll be delighted, because we shall see him, something that we've wanted for a long, long time. But I'm trying to get over here this evening, and it's something that's laid on my heart. The agony at the heart of God at the unfaithfulness of his people. And the illustration he gives is of Hosea and the agony of heart that he endured as he saw his wife going off with others. And the sad thing was, she went off with those lovers because of the things that they were allegedly giving to her. But in fact, when you come down and you have to read it all for yourselves, you'll find that Hosea, in fact, had given those self-same things to Gomer. But she thought they were coming from someone else. And let me say this, every good gift that you and I enjoy, whether it be a physical thing, a temporal blessing, or whether it be a spiritual blessing that God is pleased to give to us, an acknowledgement of how great Jesus is in some way, encouraging us in our lives, they are all gifts from God, and no one else ever gives such things to us. The world does not give us these things. Every good gift comes down from our Father. I think it was Sydney who prayed tonight and mentioned the fact that there is bountiful giving by our God to make provision for everybody who is in this world. God doesn't withhold the bounty. He gives it. And what do we do with it? We distribute it in a wrong way, and people suffer. Want other people waste much of what is given to us. And we need to be aware of it. But we need to know that everything that's worthwhile comes from God. And especially as believers ourselves in the Lord Jesus, then we have many, many blessings. I suppose most of us have had sufficient to eat in the course of the day. We haven't gone short of the wherewithal to be well fed. Be very surprised if any of you have. There might be some reason why you have, but I would think that that's most unlikely. But what about all the spiritual blessings that God gives us? Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father's Father of lights. And Hosea was so sad and he realizes that the things that she thought were given to her by her lovers were in fact supplied by him. And he threatens he's going to take it all away. And let's think about that. If God was to take away even some of the blessings that he gives to us, what a difference it would make in our life. How we would feel the crunch when and if that was to happen. Reminding ourselves that, what he does give to us. I wonder, and I challenge myself on this, how much do I realize what it costs the Lord when I'm unfaithful? What does it cost the Lord when you are unfaithful? We should face up to these things. We should think about them. The unguarded word. I remember when I was a young man, or younger than I am now, and living at home, and the family were involved. They weren't believers. And if ever I said or did something that they didn't like, they were quick to say, well, a Christian doesn't do that sort of thing, doesn't act like that. Now, I found that hurtful because I knew that I'd been unfaithful to my God. I need to learn, as Jesus said, and this is one of those hard lessons to learn, when he said, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him. It's not an easy thing to live a life when people are against us. But just think what it costs God when you or I are unfaithful. Just as it cost Hosea when Gomer went off with other people. The sadness in the heart of this man is a picture of what was going on in the heart of God. Gomer had violated her covenant with Hosea, and Israel had violated her covenant with Jehovah. And here I say it, many Christians today are violating the covenant we have with our God. Let's be careful how we deal with this. You see the severity of love, the severe measure. We didn't read it all, but there are those severe measures that the Lord told Hosea to take in drawing back Gomer to himself. You get that lovely thought in chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "It plead or contend, work on their relationship." And I believe there is that sense in which God does that. Chapter 2 and verse 2, "Contend," says Hosea, or God, "with your mother. Contend, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Better put away her harlotries, etc." What does we find in Isaiah when he's talking something similar? Here the thought is, plead, contend with. And Isaiah is told, "By God, come now and let us reason together," said the Lord. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool." We need to get into these times when God can really speak to us and can lead us into the things that he wants us to do. Gomer was so sure of what her lovers had given to her, but in fact they'd all been given to her by Hosea himself. The consequences of all this, of course, is we're told quite briefly that she would be hungry, her sin would be uncovered, there would be no joy, there'd be no worship, there'd only be judgment. There's a danger of forgetting who God is and what he has done. Let's be careful in our relationships with our God. We want the Spirit to breathe upon the Word. I would encourage you to read the first two or three chapters of, and in fact read the whole book. It doesn't take very long. It's worth seeing the whole picture and how God pleads. And perhaps that's what he's saying to me or to you this evening. He's pleading with us to come back. He wants us in that relationship. We're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps it's because we're not as diligent as we should be that he hasn't returned yet. Work is going on, and we're thankful that God is working his purposes out. And God wants us to have that right relationship with him, as he wanted Hosea and Gomer to have that right relationship. That verse 16 speaks about Ishi, my husband, and Bali, my master and my Lord. God wants us to really be in love with him. Can we say that? I was at the agricultural show over the August bank holiday, and trying to point out to people when they talk about religion, "Are you religious?" Well, I hope I'm not religious. I'm a person who's in love with the most wonderful person you could ever know. And that's what Hosea, he saw Gomer with all her faults as someone who was most desirable. The love of God. And I believe that you and I, the children of Israel in this context, but in the larger context, Christians today, we are the apple of God's eye. We are special to God. And are we being faithful to him? Are we being in love with God in return? He loves us so much that he gave Jesus to be our Savior. He loves us. Of you and me so much that he overlooks all our faults. He can't really overlook them, I suppose, but he forgives them because of what Christ has done. And he keeps crying out to us to come back. He wants us to get into those quiet times when we can be alone with him, where he can show how much he loves us. He wants us to enjoy his presence. Drawing us, as I said, into the desert, into the wilderness, where there's no other influence, nothing attracting our attention other than him. We've got to find the times to do that. If we don't, then we will miss out, and I believe that God will miss out as well, if that's possible. We have an effect on what God can do in our lives as we are ready either to be obedient and accept him, and be obedient to do what he's told us to do. He gives us everything. May we take what he gives us and learn to love him. Can we say, as much as he loves us? That's the challenge. It's what the Lord Jesus told us, that we are loved as much by the Father as he is loved. And he tells us to love one another in that same way. May he help us to do so, for his name's sake. Amen. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, it is a wonderful thing to be able to praise thee. It's a wonderful thing to be able to read your word and to let you speak to us through it. Sometimes we feel we don't quite get the right understanding, something we miss out. There are so many questions that we have as we read your word. So many things that race through our minds as we wonder why you acted in a particular way. But our God, we are thankful that we are assured on the authority of your word that you always do what is best for your people. Help us to be appreciative of this and help us to live in the enjoyment of it, knowing that you are working your purposes out and that all that we see going on round about us is all under thy control. The rising up of the things that seem to us and on the authority of your word we know to be wrong are things that you have allowed to happen because of the wickedness of our hearts. But Lord, we do pray that you will even yet step in and rebuke the evil that's round about us. Lord, we would that we should be living peaceable and godly lives in all honesty. And so we do commit us to thee. Help us to understand what you want us to know, and help us be ready to be obedient. We think of your beloved son there in that garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, if it's possible, let this pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Lord, we would have a heart and a mind like that that just want you to take control of every aspect of our lives. So as we bring our gathering here this evening to a close, we say amen, the prayers have been uttered, all the different needs that have been expressed. Lord, we pray that you will help us, that your word will find a logic in our hearts, and we'll be able to be the people that you are making us. We ask this and give thee thanks and pray thy parting blessing upon us as later on we shall part one from the other. We ask this and give our thanks and offer worship in the name, that lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ.